one in Jesus' name this afternoon. We just sang about faith that results in sight. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Afternoon subject is applying faith that will result in sight. And as I thought about that title, I wondered the question, when does faith result? When will we get to see our faith? When will our faith become sight? Well, we know one simple answer is in that day, in eternity. But is that the only place that faith becomes sight? I said last evening that our number one priority is to make it to heaven. Our number one priority is to make it to heaven. Faith that does not take us through to heaven is useless faith. Faith without that forward look, faith without that assurance of a home in heaven is useless. In fact, Luke chapter 18, verse 8. Jesus says, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth?" Shall He find faith on the earth? The question that each one of us must think about is, will I be one of those with faith? Will my faith take me through to glory, either through the veil, if I walk the veil with Him, as the song said, through the veil of death, will my faith take me through and result in waking up in glory to see my Lord and Savior? Or will my faith result in sight when the trumpet sounds and we rise to meet the Lord in the air? We have that to look forward to. You look up in a beautiful day with puffy white clouds. You ever wonder what it's going to be like to meet the Lord in the air? You know, we sometimes have these birthday parties where folks get together to surprise someone. They get together in, you know, a special room or something, so that there's a person that comes in that you want to surprise suddenly. And it's this surprise. What's this going to be like when, at the middle of the day, or the middle of the night, or at sunrise, or at sunset, and suddenly we're going out? We had a doctor in our area for many years, and he was a Christian doctor, and he used to go hang gliding. He liked to fly his hang glider off the mountain there, and a lot of that is done there in Lebanon County and south into Lancaster County. In fact, they'll take a hang glider from the mountains behind us there at Bethel, and they can go all the way down to the Delmarva Peninsula. If on the right day, with the right kind of lift, they can keep gaining altitude and going and find the next thermal. And he was flying his kite one day, he called it, and he fell asleep. And he woke up, and you lay face down in your kite, so you can't see your kite above. All he has is a bar in his hands, and he's looking down. And he thought for a moment the rapture happened, and he said he looked around, he saw no one else going out, and so he knew it wasn't the rapture. But one day, it will be sight. Turn with me to Hebrews 11. Verse 1, very familiar verse. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's a simple verse, but a complex verse. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Brother Caleb talked about hoping for your birthday. It's not here yet. But faith is the substance of things hoped. Faith makes it possible to hold that which we look forward to being able to hold. Does that make sense? That's what faith is. And so the first point of this afternoon's message is that faith produces spiritual realities and evidence. spiritual realities in evidence. Faith is more than a mere feeling or an idea. It produces reality and evidence. And so I believe this afternoon that there's two ways to look at this title, applying faith that will result in sight. I wrestled with this question, in sight. What does it mean? What all is involved? Well, the one simple way is what we talked about. When we see Jesus, our faith results in sight. But there's another way that faith results in sight, and that is the ability here in this life to see the kingdom of God. And I hope you can see that today. When you read news, which is very disheartening to read many times today, but when you read about the movements of corruption in our country today and in society, and how much they go after the righteous, and how much they not only are looking just for permission for themselves to live in all kinds of ungodliness, they're also looking to get people who stand for values in trouble and take them to court and make difficulty for them. When you read about that, can you see the two kingdoms? Can you understand that there's a God of light and there's a God of darkness, and there's a conflict. There's a battle of the ages. And so applying faith in our experience that results in sight, a sight future, but also a sight present, that we can see more than, you know, to some people, as they look on at some of those events, they wonder what is happening. But to God's people, we know what's happening. We know there's some sight. There's a spiritual reality going on. The kingdom of darkness is at war with the kingdom of light. And that's what's going on. And you see that at various times and at various places. So faith produces spiritual realities and evidence. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 3 and 4. Second Peter 1, 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so, the first thing I want to focus on here is in verse 4. He says that we are given exceeding great and precious promises, and that through these promises, you and I can have divine nature in our heart. We can have some of the nature of God in our heart through the promises. That's the second point of this afternoon's message. The promises of God bring the divine nature to our hearts. See, when I think about the word applying faith, applied to what? Well, it's applied in my heart in such a way that I'm in a position to see the kingdom of God today, to have spiritual eyesight today, and to be able to see my Lord in the air at the rapture or through death, whichever comes first. So the promises of God bring the divine nature to our hearts. Do you understand what that means? How do the promises give you a piece of the divine nature in your life? How does that work? It's not a chemical reaction that this applied does that. How does it work? Well, we'll just use one example, one promise. The promise of a home in heaven for the faithful. I want you to just think about that promise. When you think about the fact that someone who is blood washed, sanctified, saved, and living in Bible obedience, a faithful Christian, when they die, can go right into the presence of the Lord. Paul said to depart is to be with the Lord. So when you fasten yourself to that, when you claim that promise, what does it do? Now, all of us here appear like we're in good health. But I've been at the bedside of individuals who were dying. And something happens when an individual claims this promise that there's a heaven for me. Do you know what happens? The doctor has said you have cancer. We recently buried a sister from our congregation, Rhoda Sensnig. And we had an anointing for her on a Saturday. And we prayed that God would heal her back condition. And a week later on Sunday, she was gone. The week in between, she had a clear mind. She could talk to the family. The doctors explained. From what we knew on Saturday, it was just arthritis type of problem with the bone in the back, and surgery could fix it. And by Tuesday, we knew it was cancer in the bone, and there's no reversing it and no way of treatment. And by Sunday, she was gone. And as she lay there in the hospital bed with peace in her heart, she could talk to her children about the fact that she's leaving. She's going home. And there's something of the divine nature seen on her face and in her heart as she trusted that promise to leave this life and go on to heaven. That's how claiming the promises make something of divinity, something of that divine nature in our heart. Not only for her, but for her children and her husband. As they claim that same promise. Yes, as they grieve, but as they can say, it's much better to have her delivered from pain than to continue on here. Now just step from that scene, and I've never been at a bedside of a dying sinner struggling and fighting, but my grandpa Benich died, I'm told, in terrible turmoil. Probably an unsaved man. Why? Nothing of the divine nature. Nothing of a promise of a home in heaven. Nothing of that peace. Nothing of that rest. Only fear and turmoil to leave this life. And so the point is that the promises of God bring the divine nature to our hearts when we will just take a hold of them and claim them. You take a poor person who can barely exist and claims a promise that God will never leave us or forsake us and just lives from day to day finding what they can find to live on. But trusting God, they have something of the divine nature that a person doesn't who is outside of Christ and who's worried and uptight and fretful and not knowing God. You can take any of the promises of God and think about when you actually say, you know what, God, I'm looking to you for this today. Something of peace and something of the nature of God happens within the heart. And that, to me, is applied faith that has a evidence right here. You can see it on a dying person's face who knows the Lord. And it also has the aspect of sight for them then to receive that fullest of redemption, redeemed from the corruption of this life. And so the promises of God bring the divine nature to our hearts. From this passage as well, point number 3, I believe that saving faith applied to the life produces godliness. He says that according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. There is no shortage of what we need to live godly in this life. And so there's no excuse. If I am something less than what God wants me to be, it is not his fault. And now we talked about that. I raised that question about what it means to be more than conquerors. And a brother shared with me after the service that it probably means more in the provision than in the performance. The provisions, the power to conquer, the provision that's there there's way more than needed to win the battle. So if I'm not winning the battle, it's because I'm not appropriating that grace of God. So saving faith applied to the life produces godliness. And that has an aspect of seeing it today. A life that is a testimony today, and that the world can see these people have been with Jesus. There's a faith that makes sight today. And in fact, that is part of the assurance that our faith can become sight in the future. The two go hand in hand, the present realities and the future realities. Because if we're not living out the present realities, we're not living according to the Word of God. We don't have the fruit of the Spirit. We don't have the peace of God in our heart. We have no claim on the future realities. And that's what puzzles me so much in much of Protestantism today. How that, as they read the Bible and as they study about it, so much is about the promises of God for the future. But the actual, many times the actual Bible obedience and living out the Word of God today somehow is redefined, somehow is, well, it's just not there. I have a relative who goes to the Apostolic Church, and where they speak in tongues, they get filled with the Holy Ghost, and they have this proof on their life that they're saved because they dance in the Spirit and all kinds of things, speak in tongues and all of that. But he's one of three people, or one of two people, that have a concealed weapon permit, carries a weapon into church to protect the pastor if an ungodly man came in to shoot up the place. And you see, there's this glory, hallelujah experience, and yet there's no non-resistance. There's no, that part of the teaching of Jesus is silent. We just don't do that. We have to in the world that we live. I remember Brother Oscar from New York City, when he first came to us, he came from the Catholic Church, and he was a monk for 30 or 40 years, something like that. And so he was a man who had studied. He was a man who was knowledgeable. He was mostly Spanish. So I got him a Spanish Doctrines of the Bible, Daniel Kaufman's. And he read through it in about 2 weeks' time. From one time it was up till the next time. He read through it. And he said, I believe it. That's what I believe. But he said, I have one question. He said, non-resistance. I know that probably works in the country, but are you sure that works in the city? It sure does. It sure does. Listen, saving faith applied to the life produces godliness. It produces a walk. It produces sight today. And that sight is part of that assurance, that walk, that living in obedience is part of the assurance that the smile of God is upon us as we step from this life into the next and our faith becomes sight. Let's turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and let's read verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love. That's faith. We haven't seen Jesus, but we love him. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. This fourth point is that soul salvation is more than just being delivered from evil. There's a lot in this passage. Salvation is about being delivered from evil. But he says receiving the end of your salvation. Receiving the end of your faith, even now salvation of your souls. The whole picture of what God has done from eternity past on into eternity future, what God has done, the work of God is so great, and we're just a small part of it. And this period of time is just a small part of it. And yet God desires to have every human that's alive today to live with Him in eternity. He wants to save them. It's not His will that any should perish. That's why He hasn't come yet. Peter makes it clear that the only reason that He tarries is because of His long-sufferingness. Because He wants all men saved. Soul salvation is more than just being delivered from evil. Yes, it's about forgiveness from past sins. Yes, it's about deliverance over the power of sin today and being able to live in victory today. And yes, it's about the coming deliverance when we're delivered from the presence of sin out of this feeble body into the perfection of the eternal world, whatever that all is. New bodies, no pain, no suffering, no temptation, no evil. It's exciting to think about that because, you know, in our day to day and living in the flesh, there's so many things you have to guard against, especially summertime and the temptation, especially for us men and all the undress that surrounds all that. You just, there's so much work and there's so much discipline and there's so much, it's even frustrating sometimes to go to places like sightseeing places in the summertime with everything that's there and take a family but you know what? One day you'll be able to walk the streets of glory and there won't be anything that'll tempt the mind astray. You can think on anything that pops into your head. It'll be all pure and right and holy. That's when our faith becomes sight. And so soul salvation, this whole, when he says receiving the end of your salvation, it's a whole lot more than just salvation at the cross today. That's a huge part of it. But there's this salvation from the very presence of sin in the future. And then he goes on. Notice verse 10. He says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. He says, this whole thing about what God is doing through Jesus Christ, the prophets looked into and they spoke about it, but they saw through a glass darkly. Their prophecies were correct, but in their own minds, they couldn't fathom how all this would be. And they didn't understand fully, but there they uttered the words of God and the prophecies. And then verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which is in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So they searched about this thing about this Messiah and when he would come and when he would suffer and die. When will this be? And who will get to see that? And how will it be? They searched and they looked at that stuff just like we think about the end of time and Revelation. And all of that. And there's many things that we think we understand. And then we got a question. And then somebody disagrees with us a little on it. We wrestle with it. And we discuss it. And we must admit that on this side of it, we try our best to understand. And God's given us what we need to know. But there's probably a lot of things that we don't understand. That as they're revealed, we'll say, oh, how could we be so foolish and miss it? That's what the prophets were doing, looking forward to Jesus coming. He doesn't stop with the prophets. He says then in verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves. The prophets understood that this Messiah was not for their day, but unto us they ministered those things. They spoke toward a forward time, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, which with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And notice which things the angels desire to look into. This whole salvation subject had the prophets fascinated and the angels fascinated. And you and I are recipients of this. You and I are here. We're talking about this faith and we're endeavoring to apply it to our hearts and receive this divine nature as we claim the promises of God and the Holy Spirit works within us and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sins. The prophets would have loved to be here and experience that. They were faithful in their day, and I believe they're at the right hand of the Father. They're there in glory. But they didn't get to experience what you and I get to experience. And here we are in this fullness of time that Jesus has come, brought in this New Testament here, and we can experience this in our hearts today. That they long for, and that angels look down and say, what is it? How is it? Maybe they have the same question that Nicodemus had. What does it mean to be born again? How is it that those humans can go from such wickedness to such walking after God? Why does God have such interest in those little things? You know, we talked about this morning's Sunday school lesson about the gifts given to men. You know that God could have called the angels to go and preach the gospel, and they'd get it right. They'd even get eschatology right, and there'd be no arguing. But he asked men to go do it. It's the will of God and the ways of God that we don't understand. But the point here is that this whole idea of receiving the end of your salvation, this whole subject of salvation, is part of a grand scheme of God that prophets and angels puzzled over and had interest in, and the angels still have interest in today. How does that work? And then we have some people today who have the Bible in their hands and who were taught and maybe experienced salvation, and they say, well, I want to go. The world has more to offer. This is a dry thing. Well, I don't want this. And they walk away. They walk away from that which the angels are fascinated by. How can you do that? How can you do that? Well, he goes on then in this passage and he says, because of all this, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and watch. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Knowing that this whole salvation theme, knowing that this faith in Christ, this is a large picture, and we're saved by faith today and by the grace of God. Now gird up the loins of your mind. Discipline yourselves. Keep yourself in the faith. And then he goes on to say, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy. So we got to do something. That's the applying of faith, to be able to have that today and in the future. So point number five is that this receiving, he talks about receiving the end of your faith, is a progression. I said earlier that faith is both a choice and a journey. Receiving the end of your salvation. Receiving, continuing to receive. Receiving it today as you walk with God. Receiving that cleansing. Receiving that being made in the image of God. It's a progression. And he says that then the trial of your faith, there's a season where you go through this trial, it's okay. It's okay because this trial will bring perfection. This trial will be part of this journey of faith. This trial will be part of teaching us more faith and increasing our faith. This trial of faith will work a greater realization in our hearts of the reality of salvation. So this end of our faith is partly experienced here and partly and more fully in the future. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for the next point. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 17. Here again he talks about affliction. We should start reading with verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This fifth point is that faith applied today in our tests gives us an eternal perspective. Applied faith in our hearts today gives us an eternal perspective. Life is not just about what we see right here. Life isn't just about these meetings and our fellowship and the good time we're having. Life is about eternity. That's what it's about. The reason and purpose for our gathering and for our encouraging one another is to help every one of us be ready for eternity. Life is much bigger than just the here and now. And sometimes we lose sight of that. Sometimes as young people, we lose sight of it because there's things that we really want here and now, and there's things that, you know, we look forward to turning 16 to get a driver's license, and we look forward to maybe some other thing. Maybe we look forward to perhaps getting married if God has that for us, and setting up a home, and we just, you know, we might go through a season of time where we say, like, well, Lord, you know, don't come just yet. There's a couple things I want to do yet. And sometimes, and that's not all wrong necessarily, but in the middle of that, sometimes we forget the eternal perspective. Sometimes as adults, we lose that eternal perspective because we're so focused on what it takes to live today and the provisions and the collection of things and provisions to live and to care for ourselves. And we lose sight of the eternal perspective. Faith applied in our tests gives us an eternal perspective. This is about soul preparedness to meet our Maker. Can we get that eternal vision? Can we lay hold on that? Remember, the most important thing is to be ready to prepare for eternity. The most important thing is to help each other be ready for eternity. And to help our neighbors be ready for eternity. Is there anyone that you know of? Is there anyone that you relate to that you know, by all appearance, they're going to eternal damnation? Is there anyone like that? What are you doing about it? Do I really have that eternal perspective that says, I must do something. I must say something. I must help them. What can I do? Obviously, everyone has a choice. And it's so easy for us to say, well, they have a choice. And, well, they know who I am. And my faith is evident. And so they know they should do something. But do I really have that eternal perspective that, am I okay with them going out into eternity to damnation and eternal destruction? Am I really okay with that? Faith applied today in our tests gives us eternal perspective. So, when does faith become sight? We talked about this, but the two things I'd like to talk about is experiencing the power of God today and then the eternal perspective. But in experiencing the power of God today, faith becomes sight. When a changed heart goes from serving sin to serving God, or maybe another way that faith becomes sight is an answered prayer. You're praying for someone that's unsaved and needs the Lord, and they find the Lord, and our faith becomes sight. You get to see that God did a work here. Maybe it's a healing. We, you know, occasionally we have an anointing with oil. It's an ordinance given to us by God. There's nothing magic in that oil. And it's just a simple thing of faith for the individual to call the elders of the church and say, look, I'm sick. Come and anoint me. And we have this anointing. Sometimes God heals in this life, gives soundness of health. And sometimes God doesn't heal, but lets an individual gives them the strength to bear the pain for many years. And sometimes God heals by taking them home to glory. And we never know what God will do. But I believe in miracles today. I believe that God has wrought some miracles. And especially on the subject of anointing with oil. One of the things that we've talked about, some of us bishops in Ludman County have talked about, you know, at business meeting, we always have a pastor's report, and we report the baptisms and the births and marriages. We report all those things, but we don't report anointings with oil. It's silent. And it's an ordinance, and it's something where God works. Probably the reason we don't is because we shy away from the whole healing movement type of thing. I've encouraged people to share a testimony when they were anointed. At the appropriate time they feel led to, then they can share. Sometimes it's private personal needs that they're anointed for that it's not so nice to announce over the pulpit. But I've encouraged people to share their testimony and give God the glory for what He has done. A young person recently told me that about someone who called for an anointing, and they said, didn't know we anoint for that kind of thing. And I was surprised because we often do. But you know why he didn't know? It's because it's silent. It's silent. I'm not suggesting that as bishops we would walk around with a tally sheet and be able to tell all the stories of how many people got healed through my anointings. No, that's part of that whole healing movement. But experiencing the power of God today, it's real. The power of God is real, and He can do things and deliver things. In fact, some time ago we had this conversation. Why is it that there are so many missionary stories of miracles? And more miracles happen on mission fields than happen here in America. And someone suggested that often when the gospel is new in an area, that's when God allows miracles to happen. And I know that the book of Acts, there was transitional things. But I'm not ready to say that, oh yeah, you go into a new area and the gospel's new in Africa and there's all kinds of miracles. I believe that there's the reason there's miracles in mission settings is because oftentimes it's the only thing they had. They had no other resource. You hear about people who their gas tank was empty and yet they drove home. I have some cash in my wallet and I have more than one piece of plastic that can get me the gas. I might call myself a needy man, but I have options. I don't need a miracle necessarily to get home. And yet, I need the protection of God. I don't say that carelessly. I simply say that in our land of plenty, would it be right for me to come north and let my wallet at home and say, well, I'm just going to expect a miracle from God. No, God expects us to do what we can do. And so we do that. But oftentimes in those kind of settings where individuals go to preach the gospel, there's not the amount of people, there's not the amount of resources, and there's a sickness or there's a need, and the only thing left is God. And when the only thing left is God, and sincere people will turn to God and say, God, we're licked. We need you. God loves to show His power. And faith becomes sight. And I'm not so sure that there's not more of those times in our own experience than we might realize. And maybe we just, maybe we miss them. Maybe we miss them. And so experiencing the power of God today. You know, you read the Bible stories of Paul and the shipwreck, and it's a miracle that they got out of their life. Well, was there ever a car accident that you were involved in that by all appearances of the vehicle, you should have been gone, you should have been dead? It's a miracle that you're alive. The hand of God. We don't always know. We don't always know what God did. We don't always know where God's angels are. But to give God the glory for doing what we are unable to do for ourselves. To give God the glory for being such a big God that He can actually do things for us and we don't even realize it's from His hand. And we don't always need to know that. We don't always need to know exactly what happened. When faith becomes sight. Well, experiencing the power of God today. Secondly, and the last point is the consideration of faith being sight in eternity. Our faith in eternity will become total sight. Complete sight. The reality. Here it is. Here it is. I don't know if you've ever had something that you long to see. If you've ever had something that you long to obtain. If you've ever had something that you look forward to it for so long that finally, when you get to it, you stand there in awe. There's just this soaking it up. There's just this, that's what it looks like. I just don't quite know how this will be in glory when our faith becomes sight. When we realize, here it is. Here it is. This is heaven. And this is my God, and this is Jesus, and look at those nail prints. If I'm in this body, I think I'll be speechless. A man of words with little speech, standing before God. When our faith becomes sight. Job said, Job 19 verse 26, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job knew something about faith becoming sight. He had a faith in God that he believed would result in sight. Paul to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If the only hope we have is in this life and there is no future, then this is a terrible life. In fact, I want you to think about something. There are people who have come to know the Lord, who have come to be part of the church. Maybe they begin to fall out by the wayside. Their heart grows cold. They try to ride with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. That's the most miserable place to be. You can't have the full pleasures of the world and you don't have the hope of eternal life. You don't have what the world offers and you don't have what God offers. You have nothing. I'm not suggesting that you throw the things of God away. You're actually at a better place to be close where the word of God is being heard because you have opportunity to turn around. But sitting with one foot in the world and one foot in the church is a terrible place to be. Because you don't have either. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. That is faith becoming sight. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's faith triumphing in sight. Romans 8, 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The sufferings of this present time will look like such a small price to pay for the glory that shall be revealed in us. We'll look back and say, I was so foolish to chafe under those things. Those things were but a little thing compared to this huge glory and joy and rejoicing that we get in heaven. Colossians 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's when our faith becomes sight. Philippians 3, verse 20, for our conversation is in the heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. That's when our faith becomes sight. He shall change our vile body. It'll be fashioned like his glorious body. We look for the Savior. In closing, turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, verse 3 to 7. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Verse 3 says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. That's when our faith becomes sight in its fullest extent. And verse 5, behold, I make all things new. Make all things new. I'm looking forward to that time when everything is made new and our faith becomes sight. And then in verse 6, he says, it is done. It is done. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Inherit all things. Not just your father's property, but inherit all things. I want to be there when that inheritance is divvied out, don't you? Shall we kneel for prayer?